Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're at today. I'm taking a detour, again, from the Gospel of John, only for 5 weeks, 3 weeks of my own, then 2 weeks I'll be gone. So when I get back from New Zealand, unless my theology gets changed by going there, I'll go back into the Gospel of John, chapter 8. But we're considering the relationship between pastors and the church as the body of Christ. For 2 weeks, this is the second week, and then next week, well, I'm going to, I think, look at some of the corporate functions of the church. What should local churches do? Now, my goal in last week's sermon, which was an overview, basically, of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, was to display from that text the place that pastors play as they relate to the church as the body of Christ. And this week, I'm going to give an overview or review of the overview, and then continue on with some more things for your contemplation. I think last week, after the exposition, we had three items of contemplation. This week, we have seven, which is the number of perfection, which has nothing to do with why we have seven, by the way, at least in my thinking. So, looking at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I did so under four propositions, four statements. The first one was this: Jesus Christ, as the enthroned Savior King of the church, gives pastors to his churches for their doctrinal and spiritual unity and maturation. Let me just read the text. I think you can see all those things in it. And he, that is the ascended Lord Jesus, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And then notice, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. 4:4 and 2. Then we have an until. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that, literally, so that, this should be the effects of the pastoral ministry, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitfulness. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into him. Don't you like that word? Grow up into all respects, into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom, that is, from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So again, that first proposition was this: Jesus Christ, as the enthroned Savior King of the church, gives pastors to his churches for their doctrinal and spiritual unity and maturation. The second point was taken from verse 12, and it is this: Jesus Christ, as the enthroned Savior King of the church, gives pastors to his churches for three distinct but related reasons. Three distinct but related reasons. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and I think one of the translations might put it this way, for the edifying of the body. That way you can see the three reasons why Christ gives pastors to churches. The equipping of the saints. Pastors are given to churches to bring the saints under their care to a strong and fit or orderly point. Orderliness is fitting for the saints in the church, in the body of Christ. Pastors then are to create and maintain a climate in which Christians can grow proportionately and corporately. So that's for the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry, the work of administering, the work of taking something that a sovereign gives the pastor and give it to the people. The ministry of the word, I would include the sacraments here as well, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Pastors are given to churches, and they're gifted to do this, not to legislate, but to administer or to apply something to those under his care. So that which he is to administer or apply is the written word of God, not my thoughts, not my desires. You should be greatly discouraged and alarmed if I come back from New Zealand and I say, you know what, I got up on a high mountain and I had this vision. We got to change things. We're not doing what we used to do. I got a new vision, you know, my vision for these days. I'm not very good at that kind of stuff, and I think I know what would happen, and rightly so. I would either get kicked in the shins or kicked out onto the curb, and both would be very appropriate. I am to give you something that's already been delivered by God for his people. And then the last one, unto or for the edifying of the body, to build up, to make the body strong. You can see this in the rest of the passage. The third point from last week was that Jesus Christ, as the enthroned Savior King of the church, gives pastors to his churches for a distinct duration and specific goals. You can see the reason why I picked the duration and specific goals starting in verse 13. Notice what it says here. We can kind of read it in context, put it this way. Christ gave pastors and teachers 4, 4, and 4, and until, there's duration, but specific, not just duration, but specific goals, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So verse 13 refers to the duration of the pastoral ministry, as well as some goals I ought to have and we ought to have as well. So we could say this: pastors function until and in order that the church is brought along in doctrinal maturity to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity commanded is unity produced by orthodox doctrine. Orthodox is a technical word. All it means is right or correct doctrine. This doctrine is not just to be on paper someplace. What's your doctrine? Well, read our confession. Okay. But it needs to be in our heads. And as Martin Luther said once, every Lord's Day, we need to beat the truth into our people's heads. Why is that? I won't tell you all the things that Luther said as far as that goes, but if that sounds mean, I didn't say it, okay? Martin Luther said it. There is to be this peculiar focus not only on the orthodoxy, on orthodoxy, right doctrine, but this peculiar, I think, and right emphasis on the knowledge of the Son of God. I love that, how Paul adds that to that. And I think probably if we could ask Paul, why did you add that to it? He would say, well, the sum and substance, the target, the scope, the goal, that to which the entirety of the written revelation of God points is none other than the Son of God. You realize we have a Bible because sin is, God has a plan of redemption, and its terminus, its target, its center is not us. It is the incarnate Son of God for us and for our salvation. So a ministry that's worthy of, I think, being scriptural includes beating orthodox doctrines into the people's heads in such a way as they leave understanding more and more about the Son of God, about Christ. But also, we get from this verse, pastors function until and in order that the church is brought along in spiritual maturity, to a mature man. It doesn't say to be mature people, to a mature man, treating the church as an entity, as a body. He doesn't say men, he says man. He doesn't say women, he says man. It's not a like a gender war going on or anything here. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. And it follows with the concept of local churches being bodies of Christ. We are to become mature together. Not as individuals, apart from each other, but together. So pastoral ministry aimed to produce spiritual maturity is for the entire church and not just some within the church. You know, let's just say, for instance, we had 5 seminary students at our church. And every single Sunday, I quoted Hebrew and Greek. I did that. And I had Latin phrases in there, and kids were nodding off, and women were going, I tell you, I don't understand this stuff. And the men were going, yeah, but it's pastor, so we should listen, you know. And 5 people out of 50 or 60 are being edified. That would not be right, would it? Paul in Colossians 1 said he aimed to bring everybody under his ministry to a certain goal, maturity, knowledge of Christ, salvation. And that should be my goal and all pastors' true goals, to bring the truth. Don't bring the truth down so far as it's like, you know, a 2-year-old can understand it. Although I wouldn't mind if a 2-year-old understood it, okay? But bring the truth to people and bring them, if they have to come up to the truth, slowly bring them up there to the truth and force them to think, you know, beat it into their heads. Use illustrations if you have to, but make people understand the high doctrines of the Christian faith, because those are the anchors for our soul when it's all said and done. And then let them down, they can go home and go, whoosh. Now, every week shouldn't, you know, be like that, but mature man, all of us together. And then third thing from that verse is pastors function until and in order that the church is brought along in Christ likeness to the measure of the stature, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You know, sometimes Paul just packs things in and he stacks words and phrases all together and you go, what does that mean? Whatever it means, it's glorious, isn't it? It means to grow and develop and to be like Christ, not only with our lips, what we say, but with our deeds, what we do, who we are. So I am to labor so that the church becomes like our Lord in thought and life and doctrine and in deed. And then the last thing I pointed out last week, looking at verses 14, 15, and 16, was this: Jesus Christ, as the enthroned Savior, King of the church, gives pastors to his churches to produce distinct effects upon or within the church or the individual parts of the body. Distinct effects. And I get that from "so that." If you have a New American Standard like mine, verse 14 starts out "as a result," but there's a little number there. And if you follow the number to the side margin, it says, "lo and behold, so that." Why they didn't translate, by the way, here's some Greek, "hina." You're going, what in the world is that? "So that." Why they didn't translate that "hina," so that, I have no idea. Except this: all translations, to a certain degree, are interpretive. They're trying to interpret. "As a result" is an interpretive, they call it gloss, by the translators. I would press the button and vote against it if I was on the translation team. But this is the result. These are the distinct fruits that ought to be produced in the people. These are the effects that ought to be caused in you through the faithful ministry of a pastor. And that would be, first of all, in verse 14, protection from spiritual immaturity and doctrinal heresy. So that, Christ gave pastors to the church, so that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul's not very sensitive, is he? He tells adults, don't be like children. And children, if you're sitting here going, man, that's derogatory toward me, that's terrible, he doesn't think much of me. If you're 12 and you have a 6-year-old sibling, you trick them sometimes, don't you? You get them to believe something, that you've done something like with a quarter in your hand or whatever, and you think, well, try that with an 18-year-old or a 30-year-old. It doesn't work, right? It's not derogatory. It's just the facts, okay? Children see this much. They don't always see what's out there and the trouble that might be out there. And then the older you get, you can see a little better, okay? None of us can see all the way around. I hope not. A faithful pastoral ministry protects people from spiritual immaturity and doctrinal heresy. And then verses 15 and 16, it also promotes spiritual maturity, orthodoxy, speaking the truth in love, and orthopraxy. That's a new word. Orthodoxy simply means right doctrine. Orthopraxy, practice, would be right practice, right doing. Right doctrine, right doing. Right thinking, right practice. Both of those should be a distinct effect of a healthy pastoral ministry. But speaking the truth in love, instead of being tossed around, you should have this effect produced in you. You are speakers of the truth in love, and by that we are to grow up in all aspects, and he goes on and on and on. So last week I gave a little more deeper explanation of all that. And then I said, okay, in light of the passage, let's think through it. And for the sake of the visitors, I used to call this application. Now we call it contemplation. It's an older word, and old, young people, old's always better. Old dudes, old words, they rule, okay? I think I have a t-shirt that says something like that, right? A contemplation, some people don't like that. Contemplative theology. They go, what in the world is that? It sounds so mystical and subjective. Well, what it is thinking through the implications of the truths of the Word of God. Thinking through the, we might use a fancier word, the entailments, the things that are necessarily true because that's necessarily true. Okay? Thinking through it. So let's do that. I'll just repeat the three from last week. Reminded here that the head of the church has ordained the Christian ministry as a means to fulfill his end of nurturing his church, his body. Christ has so instituted the Christian ministry as to take care of his people. Second, though it is true that pastors are used by Christ to nurture his body, it is also true that pastors are not the only ones Christ uses to nurture his body. Speaking the truth in love. You receive the truth, and then you speak the truth, and the body, each part doing its part, causes the growth of itself. Ultimately caused by Christ through the means of grace. We receive the grace, the grace of the means, and then we speak to others, we interact with others, we affect others' lives by virtue of the truth. By the way, we're not the means of grace, the Word is the means of grace. We receive it, it affects us, we speak it to others, we cause growth and development. It might be as simple as texting the sister that I mentioned, or both sisters that I mentioned, and just reminding them, I love you, I'm going to pray for you, do you need anything? That would be expressing the truth in your own words, but it's still illustrative of the truth, and the Lord might use it for the benefit of that person. So it's not just pastors, it's people as well. And then lastly, we're reminded that the body, the church, is ultimately nurtured by its head, Christ in heaven. I'll have more on that today. So those were the three I gave last week. I have numbers 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. That means seven more today. Maybe. Number 4. We are reminded here of the necessity of orthodox preaching and teaching. Duh. That's pretty obvious, right? We are reminded here of the necessity of right doctrine and preaching, right doctrine preaching, and right doctrine teaching. We could say this, adding to that, a healthy pastoral public ministry of the word should bring its hearers to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Ephesians 4:13. So when you sit under the regular ministry of the word, you should hear about what the Christian faith is, especially pertaining to the Son of God. You should grow in your understanding of who God is, what God has done, what God's promises are, who they terminate upon, who can rightly claim the promises of God, and what those promises of God ultimately will look like in the eternal state. That's the stuff of the Christian faith. God as creator, man as created, man as fallen, God promising redemption, God sending his Son to be the Redeemer of God's elect, God instituting the Christian ministry for the ministers to preach the gospel and preach the word of God to his people, the sinners to hear it by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Lights go on. They receive it. They receive him. They're saved. They're called. They have the right to be called the children of God. They get baptized. They join a church. They grow and they develop. All those things. Those things should be kind of major in regular pulpit ministry over a long haul in a church. But also, not only orthodox preaching and teaching on the positive side, but on the defensive side as well. A healthy pastoral public ministry of the word should include clear and uncompromising explanations of heresy and the naming of heretics if necessary. Pastor, don't name heretics. Well, Paul did, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it's okay, under certain circumstances, if that were necessary, even today. But it's not. So we'll go on to the fifth point. We are reminded here of the necessity of an identifiable body. Okay? He's talking about real individual people within the company of others in what's called a man, a body, a local church. This reminds us of the necessity of an identifiable body. How else, for example, would pastors know who they're responsible for and the people know who they're to speak the truth in love to primarily, unless there's an identifiable body called the church? In Acts 20:28, we read this. Paul's telling the Ephesian elders, the pastors at Ephesus. He says this: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Not a flock, but it is the flock. And others have noted that. It is the flock, a specifically identifiable group of people among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So the flock here is the group of people among which overseers do their overseeing. This assumes some sort of mechanism to identify what the flock or who the flock is composed of. It can't mean overseers are responsible for all professing Christians throughout the world. Try that one. Man, my pastor is responsible for all professing Christians throughout the world. I am so glad that I am not. It can't be all those in a city. There's this kind of city movement going on in some circles out there where you become like the city pastor. And you get guys on Twitter, I love my city. I just love this about it. I just love that about it. My city's great. And I'm the city pastor. One time I posted something somewhere. I don't know where it was. Was I trying to be cheeky? Of course not. Did it end up looking like I was trying to be cheeky? Yes, because there's the city mentality out there. So I said something like this. I am the pastor of the sheep allotted to me by the Lord. I am not the pastor of my neighbor. Now, should I love my neighbor? I have to love my neighbor. Do I have to like my neighbor? No, but I have to love them. I have to desire their best, okay? Others, like my neighbors, have to love me. They don't necessarily have to like me, but I am a likable guy. You see what I meant by that? I'm not my neighbor's pastor. I might be if they're a member of the church that I'm pastor of, but if they're not, I'm not their pastor. I don't pastor lost people, okay? I don't pastor a city. Churches are pastored by individual pastors, who can be identified by the sheep as their pastor. And the pastor, through some mechanism, has to be able to identify what this group called the flock is. Now, this is why most churches, giving the benefit of the doubt, have some sort of what they call local church membership. What that does is that identifies those who want to be considered as part of the local body and the accountability that goes with that. There's various ways churches do this. We have our way. Other churches have other ways. The end result is the same, though. And this is also why local churches often have documents which spell out what they believe, how they practice what they believe, and how interested persons can join with others in the common causes of the church. So, number five, this passage reminds us of the necessity of an identifiable body. Number six, we're reminded here of the necessity of an educated body. We're reminded here of the necessity of an educated body. It's interesting. Educated sounds like school. I'm going to school when I go to church. School of Christ, yes. How else could they speak the truth in love as an effect of the pastoral ministry in the proclamation of the word? How else could they speak the truth in love unless they first learned it, right? And the teacher here ultimately is Christ through the ordained minister in the proclamation, in the administration, in the administering of the word of God. And who has God given on the human level to teach the sheep? Well, it's the pastor of pastors. So pastors must educate their people, their sheep, in the language of Martin Luther, already quoted, I am called by God to beat the truth into your heads every week. Okay? So I have to read the Word of God, I have to explain the Word of God, and I have to apply the written Word of God to the lives of the sheep. I think this is the greatest aspect or element of the calling of the pastor. If it is, then the next contemplation naturally follows. Number seven, we're reminded here of the necessity of a receptive body. Okay, identifiable body, educated body, a receptive body. If, by instruction, pastors are to ground their people in the truth and protect them from error, then sheep ought to be eager to receive the instruction of their pastor. Right? I looked at one brother because he saw my notes yesterday. He sends me this picture. Here's where I am today. It's on the ocean. Here's my site right now or something. I said, here's my site right now. It's a picture of my computer screen. He thought it was a book or something. He said, I agree. Sheep ought to be desirous or receptive of their pastor's teaching. Identifiable body, educated body, receptive body. Sheep ought to be eager to receive the instruction of their pastor. All of us should have this mindset. You've heard this before. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Isn't that ironic? Paul says, don't be like children. Peter says, be like infants. Long for the pure milk of the word, like newborn babes. That is one, by the way, one way you can know in times of difficulty just your soul's all messed up and you're struggling with assurance. You can ask yourself some questions. One question is, do I like the word of God? At least sometimes, do I long for it? Do I want it like a babe, newborn babe likes milk? Do I have thirst for the word of God? Do I want to receive the preaching? Do I want to sit under it? Those are good questions to ask. And the answer should be at least, yes, sometimes, And Lord, give me more times of desiring that. By the way, even when you don't want to receive it, if you're convinced, I need to receive it no matter what, you'll walk over your emotions and your feelings and do the right thing and get under it, whether it's being reading it or under its preaching. You know, this mindset of, man, I'm all jacked up, I had a bad week, I can't go to church. I think that's wrong. If you can admit, I had a bad week such that I can't go to church, and you're going to conclude not going to church, why don't you just say, you know what, I need to repent. God, please forgive me. And you know, the repentance is probably not full and 100%, but I'm going to church anyway because I need the word. I need milk. I need a pastor. And I know need not just the pastor, but I need the people afterwards. We speak the truth in love to each other, and it helps me. And boy, do I need help. You know, you don't judge your church attendance based on the temperature of your soul. If you did, if all of us did, you know what would happen? Sometimes we'd show up here, and everybody be going up to my wife and say, "Where's Rich? Where's the pastor?" And you'd text me, I'd say, 48 degrees, my heart's at 48 degrees or 48%. I decided not to go. That wouldn't be right. Of course, I never feel like not going to church, so that's just a fake illustration. I'm being facetious. We're a receptive body. You should say to me, at least in your heart, give me the truth and protect me from error. Give me the truth and protect me from error. Don't cut the sharp edges off of anything. Tell it like it is. Help me to see things I've already seen. Help me to see them clearer. Help me to see things I haven't seen, I haven't understood. Bring that to me as well. Add knowledge to the knowledge I have. Make the knowledge I have even more crystal clear. And then drive it home to my heart. So, you know, things like that. That should be our attitudes. And then we should also say this, Pastor, don't let me fudge in any way, and don't let me get into lazy habits which cut me off from receiving the truth, from drinking the milk like a true babe desires the milk from their mother. So in order to be receptive to the preached word, you must, you have to engage your mind. You know, you got to not only be convinced, I need the word of God. But when you come to receive the word of God proclaimed, you got to put the thinking cap on. Okay, if your mindset is, I've thought all week, I just want to go to church and not think. I saw that look on your face. She knows what's next. If I had... wanted to do it the polite way, I'd pull my pair of gloves out and I'd slap you, my golf glove, and I'd slap you a few times around the face. You need to snap out of it. I thought all week, I just want to go to church and feel. Who doesn't want to feel? I mean, we all feel. We're creatures, okay? But I want my feelings to be motivated by proper thinking. And when we come to church, I've said this before, it's like reorientation day. We get reoriented to reality. Because when you go out into the world of change, all sorts of things are coming at us. And if you have a phone, you've got the internet, you can read all kinds of wacko things that's going all over the place. You can get news all around the world in 20, 30 seconds and go, wow, that's so depressing. The wicked, they're just prospering, and the righteous, it's terrible. Oh. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, okay? Until I went into the house of the Lord, he says. He gets public worship has a way to reorient us. And the preaching of the word mandates that we be receptive to it. Not just desire it, but actually receive it, think through it, go, yep, you know what? The preacher got it right today. That point is right. I need to deal with that. That doesn't reflect me. Or thank the Lord, I'm not perfect in that, but that point reflects me. Lord, thank you for your grace, because without your grace, I wouldn't have embraced that truth. I wouldn't have implemented that truth in my life. I have no reason to boast and look down at others and say, I know more than you and I do better than you. It's all by grace. Okay, we need to have hearts that want to receive it and do receive it. Paul, by the way, says this. God says it through Paul the servant. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the stirring up of your emotions. Through a Hollywood-like set. In the metal building where your church meets every Sunday, that has lights and the countdown timer clock in the back. You like that one? Yeah. The 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom. You remember I think I shared this with you. Who was that? Alistair Begg. He was at some big church there in Southern California, and there's this clock, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The guy comes up and says, "How y'all doing?" or something like that. And Begg says, "I'm doing rotten. Somebody took my parking spot. I didn't get my second cup of coffee. And how y'all doing?" And his point was, this is a very existential and individualistic, subjective kind of approach to things. Instead, we should just, here's what I assume. Some people are doing great, and some people are really struggling. Okay? Now, do I say that every week? Not in those words. But I know this much. Even though some people are doing relatively okay, and some people are doing relatively not okay, and have deep, dark, terrible trials, I know this much. Even though we're full of change, God doesn't change, and His Word doesn't change. So the entire service, this is not in the notes. This is why I said we might get through all seven of them, okay? The entire service should not be geared toward you or me. Okay? If we're going to make it us-centered, one day I got to center it on you. And then the next day I'm going to center it on her. That'd be a lot better. And then, oh no, that would be big trouble. Okay? I got to change all the time. If a group of people comes in and they're this way, I got to nudge the service very subtly around their felt needs. Okay? That's not a church. It's a restaurant. Okay, the church isn't a restaurant trying to satisfy customers. And if they don't get satisfied with this, survey time, what do you want? We want garlic fries. By the way, parsley and salt on that. Is it parsley? Something like that. Okay? That's the business mentality, okay? That's to shuck and jive with market trends. The church isn't to be a shucker and a driver. A driver? Jiver. Thank you. I've said this before. The most predictable thing you do all week should be Sunday morning, Holiday Inn, 10 a.m. till whenever I stop. And we stop singing. Okay? That should be very predictable. And that's not a bad thing. By the way, you know in your own life, you want to be predictable in the good kind of way. But the only way to get predictable in the good kind of way is to have habits, sameness, over and over and over again, so it becomes like second nature, right? That's like church. And you need to be receptive, so I can go on to my eighth point. By the way, let me just say this. We live in a mindless age. And we must fight in order not to become mentally flabby ourselves. Number eight, we are reminded here of the necessity of a present body. So we have identifiable body, educated body, receptive body, and present body. Present body. How can all of this happen unless the entire body is not only committed on paper, to a principled approach to church attendance, but is committed in their hearts and on their calendars to a principled approach to attendance and action or activity in light of what is received through the preaching of the word. Now, I think, I'm not the only one who thinks this, but one of the really amazing things about the early Christian church in the first and second and into the third and fourth centuries is how it grew so fast. And Christianity expanded from basically the band of 12 disciples with 120 in the upper room to little local temples all over the ancient world, hundreds and thousands upon thousands of them in two, three generations. It was the first time in the world that a religion ever grew that way in the midst of a plethora of other religions. One of the reasons why Christianity grew so fast in the ancient world, this doesn't take rocket science, by the way, was simply this. They had weekly gatherings. Or, as the college student told his fellow college students, the fellow college student said, "Dude, you've been saved less than a year, and you know so much. How do you know so much?" His answer was, "I go to church." He goes to Pastor Butler's church. This is many years ago. There's this young guy. He gets saved. He's going to this Christian college. Within a year, he gets elevated after getting saved to the dorm master or whatever they call that person. "How'd that happen? You know so much. You're so mature. You're so this, that, and the other." He goes, I go to church. Because he said that because he knew the other people, they didn't. The early Christians, they went to church. And they received the word. And they implemented it in their lives. They viewed themselves as part of a local body that gathered every week. And it's not like it, you say, well, back then it was easy to gather. Yeah, right. They don't have all the obstacles we have. No, they didn't. Some of the ones they had were worse than the ones we'll ever experience. They viewed themselves as part of a whole. Do you view yourself? You have to view yourself as a member of the church, as a part of the whole. Parts make up the whole, right? The church is creaturely. God is not comprised of parts, by the way. But creatures are, and churches are. You are a part of the whole. And the parts function together for the well-being of the whole. Now, let's do a silly thing here. Let's think. A silly thing is not to think. Let's think about walking down, let's say, Palmdale Boulevard or something, and you notice a foot. It's just a foot. And you see this foot, you're going, man, I need another cup of coffee. You see this foot all by itself. No ankle, no leg, no torso, no neck, no head, no ears, no nose, no eyes, no mouth. That'd be an odd sight, right? I mean, just imagine it. Here's this foot. Some of you guys are going, Pastor, you need to get a little more detailed and tell us how the blood is coming out of it because it belongs on the leg and it's very unhealthy. You can go that way if you want. It'd be an odd sight. Now, if you pondered this odd sight a bit, you might conclude, well, that can't be healthy. Pretty wise of you to conclude that. A foot by itself will not last long, and it greatly limits its function. It can't do everything it's supposed to do as well. This will affect the leg and the rest of the body. Just imagine having a foot cut off. That's going to inhibit the way you function, isn't it? Or you might conclude this, I must be seeing things, you know. Feet don't function like that. This can't be real. What foot in its right mind, feet don't have minds, this is an illustration. What foot in its right mind would ever sever itself from the leg it is attached to in order that it might function properly? You might go, I need more sleep. Now, this is a silly illustration, okay? But it doesn't illustrate something that's silly. It should be clear, I think, by now. Severed feet do not function properly. Believe me, don't try it. Okay? And severed feet severely not only don't function properly in and of themselves, but severed feet actually cripple the body from functioning properly. Absent local church members hinder their own growth, we could say. As well, absent local church members hinder the growth of the entire local body. Now, you say, well, what about when I'm sick? You know, if you're thinking that way, you need to repent. Because you know, if you're sick, I don't want to see you here. Nobody else does either. Stay home. Absent local church members hinder their own growth if they're gone for unnecessary, unwise, unjust reasons, as well as the growth of the entire local body. Now, that's easy for you to envision if I chose not to come to church sometimes. You go, man, the mouthpiece is gone. It's going to inhibit our growth. This is not good. And that would be true. But all of us need to realize, though I might be, I don't know what I am, the big mouth or whatever of the church, that's not the entirety of a body. You might be that foot. You might be a pinky. You might be an elbow. You might be a big toe or a small toe. Think of those. You know, some of you are laughing. Stop laughing. This isn't a laughing matter. Okay. You're laughing, but on the other hand, you get it, right? You go, well, no. I've heard about people that lose their little toe or their pinky or your thumb. Just think about losing a thumb or having a thumb 10% of the time, 20% of the time, even 90% of the time when you could actually have your thumb 100% of the time. If you only had it 90% of the time, it would change. It would affect your life. That's the way we need to view ourselves as a church, as local, as members in a local church. Habits of forsaking our own assembling together affect those who forsake and those who are forsaken. The foot, in the illustration, forsook the body. That's the way we need to look at ourselves. I don't want to forsake the brothers and sisters because I'm tired. By the way, how many people wake up every Sunday morning and go, man, I'm not tired. I had the greatest night of sleep ever. Or how many times you call your boss and say, hey, dude, I didn't sleep well. I'll see you Tuesday. Okay, buddy, we'll just put somebody in your place. Thanks for calling. Hey, sleep tight. Maybe get a little teddy bear, give him a little squeeze. Maybe it'll give you some security. You know, dumb reasons. I'm tired. Well, I know sometimes, by the way, if you're thinking, there's never a time where I'm so tired I shouldn't come to church. Well, if you're at the hospital all night, you got home at 7 in the morning, and you slept for an hour and a half and tried to come to church but couldn't, okay, or didn't even try to come to church, I understand that. If I was in the hospital until 6 or 7 in the morning on Sunday, up all night, guess where I would probably not be the next day? Right here, and it'd be okay. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. We need to be like the writer, I think, Paul of Hebrews says, not forsaking our own assembling together. And notice what he says, which is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more. Number 9, we are reminded here of the necessity of an active body. So we have an identifiable body, an educated body, a receptive body. What was the last one? It's a good point. Thank you. Present body, you can go now. Leave your wife and kids. Present body and an active body, okay? not just pew potatoes. I didn't make that up. I borrowed it. Okay. I didn't realize it was going to be so useful. Pew potato. You know what a pew potato? You know what a couch potato is? A pew potato. It's going there. All right, and then I'm gone. No interaction. No exchange. No one another's. That's you read the New Testament. You know there's like 40-something one another's in the New Testament. But it doesn't matter if there are 9,000 or one another in the New Testament, okay? But there happens to be 40-something, and like 30 of them or 20-something of them are in the church epistles, or in the epistles, churchly stuff, one another's, give and take, interaction, brother to brother, brother sister to sister, brother to sister, sister to brother, all that stuff, the life of a family, it's what it's likened unto. We have to be an active body. And the process that ends in action in the individual parts can be seen in our passage, Ephesians 4. It starts with Christ. He gives the pastor ministers, the word comes, the sacrament comes, grace comes, effects are produced within your soul, and then orthopraxy, right living, right speaking, right doing is effective. We have to have an active body. The process, I think, is there, as I just explained. The pastor preaches, he proclaims, he preserves the truth. The body, the parts, hear it, understand it, believe it, then speak it to the edification of all the parts. There's none of this, I come exclusively to receive, period. That's it. All I do is receive. I might write a check here and there, but I'm not. I don't view myself. You know, I'm not very gifted. I'm kind of shy. Whatever. That's not what we read here, and not what we read elsewhere. Having a church and maintaining a church demands all the parts functioning as one, according to the truth, for the common goals and the good of the whole. Right doctrine is the first part. Right practice must follow for the church to function as it ought. Now, Paul boasted on a human level, not in himself, of the Philippians, or the Thessalonians, or both of them, or one or the other, or both, okay? So, I'm going to boast. It's not about me, and I'm not going to name people. I don't know who they all were. I knew who some of them were. But we had a visitor come once, a Christian person. For many, many years, this person has been a believer in Christ. Came once or twice, and I didn't realize this was happening, but wrote a letter. Wrote a note, wrote a card. I don't know if it was to my wife and I or to the church. I should have read it to the church if it was to the church. It was probably just to my wife and I, because it happened to be at our house where she had a meal. But I think it was a fellowship meal. Stayed all day, all kinds of stuff. Dear Pastor and Mrs. Barcelos, I have never felt so loved by a group of Christians than I have today or these last 2 weeks or whatever. Of course, some of you are saying, well, who is she? Is she here? No, she's not. Well, therefore, she didn't mean it. She doesn't live here, okay? But that was a great testimony. You shall know them by their fruits. Love for the saints is a distinct characteristic of true Christianity. And when I saw that, it made my heart full. That means at least some were being active as individual parts in this body that showed love toward this fellow Christian. And then finally, and I almost said tenthedly. It's tenthly. We learn here of the care our Lord has for his own. We learn here the care our Lord has for his own. Some of you know the teaching of Scripture well enough. The Son assumes human nature. The Son assumes human duties. The Son assumes human, sinful, because of sin, liabilities. He lives for us. He is punished for us. He's rewarded for his obedience by resurrection. But then he ascends into heaven. And the way we say it is, he is in his current session, okay, ruling and reigning, and he will come again. And you might think, if you don't understand everything correctly, you might be thinking, well, if he cares for us, why did he leave us? Well, in one sense, he left us because his ascension to glory is a symbol that he's not of this world, that he is of the world to come. He has entered into a glorified state in his humanity. And we're going to enter into a glorified state in our humanity, but that doesn't happen until he comes back in the judgment and the resurrection and the last day. How can ascending and sitting at the right hand of the Father show his care for us? Well, we have to keep going. Once he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And then he gave men to churches. And then those men in churches, the pastors, preach his word. And in the preaching of his word, the Savior extends his prophetic ministry through the preaching of the word. If indeed you have heard him, Paul says. If you have heard Christ, which would mean, how do I hear Christ? If he's in heaven, you hear him through the preaching of the word. Okay? Are you beginning to see how he's caring for his own here? He instituted the Christian ministry for our good. It's not just for clever guys to get up and build mega churches. By the way, that would make me not very clever at all. I've never built a mega church. Matter of fact, all the churches I've ever pastored, you can probably put them all together. It'd still be relatively small. Matter of fact, you can put all the people that walk through the doors in a whole year, put them all together in one room, and it wouldn't be close to a mega church still. It'd be several hundred, though. That'd be cool. If we met once a year with several hundred, how much would the offerings increase? I don't think that way. But do you see what the Lord has done? He gives shepherds. They're imperfect. You go, well, I agree with that. 100%. They're very imperfect, especially the one we got. Which is fine. And they try to do their best. They study to show themselves approved so that they might rightly divide the word of God, cut it up properly, present it to the people, make it palatable. You know, it's my job is not to bring the Bible as if it were huge granulars of granite. Open your mouths, shove it in there and say, eat it, it tastes good, doesn't it? Okay, my job is to cut the Word of God up and present it on a platter, my sermon, in a palatable way. This is good for you. It's not bad for you. I do open your mouth and I shove it down there, but hopefully it's like, maybe not steaks, okay, chicken. But it's yummy for the soul. It's good. And one of the problems with this is the institution of the Christian ministry is not the institution of the Christian ministry and the ministers themselves. It's the problem is often with us, because here's what happened. Either the pastor causes this to happen, sometimes on purpose, sometimes unwittingly, or the people allow it to happen. As you stop with the pastor. You start and stop with the pastor. He's the end. Whatever he says goes. I already showed you that. No, that's not what pastors do. Pastors aren't legislators. The pastor said, I got to wear a black tie. I better wear it. Pastor said, I better wear a skirt that's X long. I better wear it. The pastor said, no white Chevy Astro vans in this church. I get the white Chevy Astro van. Everybody else, you got to get a beige one, or you can get a pink one, as far as I'm concerned, or a baby blue one. But no white ones. I get the white one. You know, stuff like that. It's just, cultic. The problem can, pastors can actually create this thing in their churches where the people can't receive the word preached from anyone else. That's bad too. I used to like that when people said, "Pastor, please come back because I can't, I don't like to hear those other guys preach." A few times I went back and said, "Pastor, you need to take longer vacations. Those guys can preach." It would be wrong if I allowed that to go, you know. Attendance is 50 today, 60, whatever it is. If I write a letter, you know, the numbers go up about 20. We had 80 one Sunday, which really means 60. But what if I leave to New Zealand? This doesn't happen. I don't think it's ever happened. And people go, "Pastor B's not going to be there. I ain't going. I don't want to hear that guy. What's his name? Jihad? Who wants to hear a guy named Jihad?" Just call him Jay, by the way. We have a preacher coming in. His name is Jihad. And just think if 20 people showed up. Not because they were sick, had works of necessity or anything like that. Just because the cult of me. That would be way wrong if I allowed that and if you allowed that to happen. We should see here not the greatness of the men that God has given us, but the greatness of Christ in giving us cracked servants, imperfect servants, who try to do, hopefully, their best in bringing the Word of God to us every Sunday, saying basically the same, you realize I say the same thing every week, but in different ways to kind of trick us into thinking, wow, he did a lot of homework on this one. I basically say the same thing every week. God's holy. We're sinful. Christ is our only hope. Take him. Okay? We should think, you know, you can be thankful to your pastor or your preacher or whatever. Ultimately, though, we ought to give thanks to God. God the Son has instituted the church and the Christian ministry in order that he might tend to our souls. He might tend to your soul. He might strengthen you. He might rebuke you. He might scold you. He might correct you. He might call you back to himself. The Lord not only came for sinners, not only did he live for sinners, suffer and die for sinners, was raised for sinners, and ascended into heaven for sinners, but the Lord Jesus Christ also instituted the pastoral ministry for the good of sinners. When the ministry of the word is conducted, you ought to view it as God confronting me with his word, both for correction, instruction, comfort, and hope. To the degree that the preacher accurately reflects the word of God, it is God speaking to us. It's God's word, okay? This is, by the way, this is why we sing, "Blessed Jesus, at thy word we are gathered all to hear the great preacher and orator, Richard C. Barcellus." Sean looked like he was going to throw up there. There's a trash can over there. What do we sing? We don't sing, "Blessed Jesus, at thy word, we are gathered to hear the great preacher." If the goal in coming is to hear the great preacher, there's a story about that, by the way. Somebody in the United States went to Europe, went to Great Britain, the UK, in the 19th century. And he said he went to hear one preacher in the morning. I think it was Joseph Parker. Some of you have probably heard. There's some pulpit commentary or something by Parker, 19th century. Great orator, okay? He went in the morning and heard this guy Parker. He went in the evening and he heard this really young guy named Spurgeon. And when he's describing his experience, he says, "What was it like? You went to hear the great two British wonderful orators of the Word of God, Parker in the morning, Spurgeon in the evening." And the guy said this. He says, "In the morning, I heard a great orator. In the evening, I heard of a great savior." That's what I want to be remembered for. The guy is not a great orator. He stumbles, he uses dumb illustrations. He talks about throwing up in a trash can during a sermon. Okay? But when it's all said and done, he tells us about Christ. He reminds us that the Savior has instituted the church and the pastoral ministry for my good, to help me, to correct me, to instruct me, to bind up the loose ends in me, to comfort me, to strengthen me, and to direct and lead me. So blessed Jesus, at thy word, we are gathered all to hear thee. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear thee by thy teachings, sweet and holy. I love that one because I could have said it this way. By thy teachings, sharp and gravelly. But it says, by thy teachings, sweet and holy, even when the truth seems to grate against us because we're being stubborn, it's still sweet and holy. You know what's not sweet and holy when that happens? You or me. Let our hearts and souls be stirred now to seek and love and fear thee by thy teachings, sweet and holy. Here's what we sing, and it ought to be our prayer. Drawn from earth to love thee solely. The preaching of the word draws us from earthly stuff, from the temporal, from the changing, from the tides and the waves and the winds, and it draws us back to the changeless one, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the changeless one, the anchor, the rock. You ever thought about that? The rock. God's a rock? That's like rocks are cold stone. You know, it's a metaphor for what? Solid. The changeless one. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. God's a building? No, a strong tower is the paradigm of strength and of permanency. And that's what the holy teachings that are sweet and holy, that's what they do. They draw us from earth to love the heavenly solely. And so we should be thankful that the Lord has tended to sheep, to sinners like us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it. Where it was not accurate, where I said things that maybe shouldn't even have been said. And certainly the things that were not reflective of your truth. Banish it from our minds. Bless the rest. We're weak. We're feeble. We need reminders. We need strength. Give it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.